You know, it'll just be nice to relax and watch the game today. I haven't really watched the Tigers in a while. What are you up to?
I think I'll just get caught up around the house. Hey, what do you think about having people over for dinner tonight? I'm thinking us, the kids, and I'll see who else is available. Would you mind grilling burgers for a crowd?
No, not at all. Sounds great.
Cool. I'll call some people now.
Dad, my friend can't get the car. We need a ride to practice. Can you please drive us?
Sure, if you need it. Let's go.
Hey, Madeline. Hi, how are you? Yeah, Barrett and I were just talking about having some people over tonight. You want to come over and bring the girls? That's right. Gwen's concert is tonight. I forgot. Yeah, no. We can do it another time, of course. Sure, send me video, okay? All right, bye. Ashley, how are you? I was wondering if you and Jack want to come over. Bring the kids. We can have a barbecue outside. It's so nice today. Oh, my goodness. No, I didn't hear he was in the hospital. Yeah, of course. Well, let us know if there's anything we can do and text us with updates, okay? All right. Yeah, next time. Okay, bye. Hey, Erin. Yeah, I haven't seen you in a while. Why don't you come over with the boys tonight? We're gonna grill some burgers, hang out outside. What do you think? Oh, you're working tonight. Gotcha. Well, could you come early and maybe, or leave early, whatever your work schedule? No? Okay, yeah, no problem. Next time.
I'm back. What are you up to?
Homework. I have to get some plant samples for biology.
Is this the project we talked about last week?
No.
Well, come on. Let's go look at some plants.
Corey, hi. Yeah, look, Barrett and I were thinking about having some people over for dinner tonight. Are you free? No? Busy. Yeah. Okay. No problem, just calling to see if you're available. Okay, talk to you later. Bye. Oh, girls, your dad and I were thinking that we were gonna grill out tonight. Some burgers, does that sound like fun?
I have 50 more homework assignments.
50.
Goodbye.
Okay, Alyssa?
No.
Barrett, no one can come to dinner tonight. I can't believe no one's available.
Well, I didn't even get to see the game. Do you know who won?
No. Feels like we've forgotten something.
Just pray that if we did, it wasn't too important.
Pray?
Time to go to church.
How many of you guys resonate with that, to a little degree at least? Yeah, a few of us. We have such busy lives. And so this morning we're talking about an idea in our stewardship themes about time. Now, I think that we all recognize and we're all very used to three different themes of stewardship that have this great little alliteration to them, right? Time, talent, treasure. How many of you guys have heard those three before in some way? I know I've said them, so if you don't have your hand up, you don't listen to me. And you just admitted that you don't listen to me. Now let's do a test. Let's see if anybody can tell me what is the fourth thing that I've added that I don't know how to add to the alliteration, so it's just a different one. Does anybody remember what the fourth is? Doug. Relationships. So relationships is the one that I add on because I think that just like we've been given time and we've been given talents and we've been given money or treasures that we can use, things that we can use for God, but we also have been given a set amount of relationships. We have our family relationships, we have friendships, we have our neighbors, right, our coworkers. I think God has placed all those relationships in our lives for us to steward. So I've added that kind of as a fourth part of our stewardship theme. So this morning, we're focusing in the idea of time. And we're really kind of trying to focus on a very specific theme about time so that we can talk a little bit about what God looks at when he looks at our time, and that is rest. Now, Scripture, if you remember any of my preaching from the past, you know that Scripture is kind of obsessed with the idea of rest. That rest is a theme throughout all of Scripture. It starts right in the first chapter in Genesis 1. And we see that God really gives a huge amount of emphasis on us human beings taking rest. And it seems like a kind of crazy idea when we think of the idea of time and how limited it is. And yet, God puts it right into the beginning of Scripture, like I said, in Genesis 1. Does anybody remember in Genesis 1 how we looked at, this was way back, this was like the first 2 months that I was here in the church. So this was 2 years ago. Some of you probably have long forgotten this. But we looked at Genesis as pairs of couplets. So Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation of the world in 7 days. But we see it that it is clearly the structure of ancient Hebrew poetry and that there is a day and then another day that is kind of coupled with it. So you see day 1, God creates light and dark. Day 4, he creates the things that inhabit light and dark, the sun and the moon. Day 2, he creates the sky and he creates the oceans. And then day 5, the couplet with it is he creates all the fish and he creates the birds that fly in the air and swim in the sea, right? The fish that swim in the sea. Day 3, he creates the ground and he creates vegetation. And then on day 6, he creates the couplet for that, right? He creates humanity. He creates all the animals, all the bugs that crawl on the ground, everything that is on the ground that inhabits the ground and the vegetation. Okay, so there's 3 sets of couplets. Well, what is the oddball that stands out in this passage? What is day 7? A day of rest. Now, in Hebrew poetry, when you see couplets like this, which happens all the time, it's an ancient form of poetry that they call chiasm because the Greek letter for chi is an X, and so it kind of goes in and out. There's these couplets, but there's always one point, or there's often one point in the center that does not have a couplet, or in this case, in this poem, it's at the end of the poem, and it's meant to emphasize that as the most important thing in the entire message. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1 that this whole passage screams at us that God has created everything, all spaces, all environments, all biomes in which things can exist, and then everything that inhabits all of those spaces, environments, or biomes, all the things that exist within those were also created by God. So there is nothing that exists that God didn't create. And then it quickly turns to the idea that all of creation needs to rest in that one creator. That we are to recognize our createdness by resting in the one who we are all dependent on, who we are all created in. And so it highlights the idea of Sabbath. And this idea of Sabbath permeates all of Jewish culture. They become obsessed with it. They become obsessed with it to the point where they're actually overdoing it, and they're treating Sabbath in a way that Jesus sees as unhealthy, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But the interesting thing about time as something that we steward is that time is the only thing I think that we steward that we have no control over. How many of you think you have control over your time? No one, because none of us have invented time machines or some kind of way to slow time down or anything. And so time is something that we just experience. We get a limited amount of, right? If we want to, we can work really, really hard. We can gain more skills. We can gain more talents that we can use for the glory of God, right? If we really, really work hard at it, we can get better jobs where we can make more money, right? If we really wanted to, we can build more relationships intentionally with more people so that we might be able to be a bigger witness within this world, right? And yet, no matter how hard we work, none of us can create more time, right? Is there agreement on that? If not, then you need to come talk to me because I want to know how you've created more time. So we're all at the mercy of this time that is outside of our control, and we have to just be aware of it, recognize it, and recognize our limitations in it. So how do we steward time? Well, I think that when we think about the fact that this idea of time is limited, that we have a limited amount of time and we have no control, when we think of the idea of rest and the inordinate emphasis on rest within Scripture, it seems counterintuitive, right? If we're to be good stewards of time, wouldn't it make sense that we use every single little ounce of time that we can for God? Wouldn't that be a natural human way of extending out our logic on the idea of time? And yet Scripture counterintuitively says, no, because you have a limited amount of time, take time to rest. It makes no sense. It seems weird until you begin to look at the science of rest. See, this is something that the ancient people knew long before any scientific studies proved it. But if you don't sleep at least 7 hours per night, you are at a higher risk of heart disease, kidney disease, obesity, high blood pressure, diabetes, and all kinds of other things that can happen to you medically, physiologically, because your body is not getting the amount of rest that it is, or that it needs. And our culture has kind of a little bit of an epidemic of overusing our time and not taking the rest that we need. In recent studies, as much as 1/3 of all adults in the United States do not, by their own self-reporting, do not get at least 7 hours of sleep every night. Arianna Huffington, many of you guys know who she is. She's become a crusader for the idea of rest and sleep because she herself experienced extreme burnout being constantly on the go, and she began to experience all these negative side effects in her health, and she said, I need to do something about this, and she began to study the idea of rest and sleep, and she began to understand how important it was for her life. So she's written an entire book on it. It's a great book, actually. I don't remember the title, but you can find it if you go and look for it. But it's all about this idea that we need rest. We need to sleep. The CDC quotes accidents in the United States. Over 100,000 car wrecks each year have sleep or lack of sleep, being tired, attributed to them. So when they calculate the cause of car wrecks by reports and interviews, sleepiness, somebody falling asleep or being inattentive because they're tired, is a cause in at least 100,000 car accidents, which result in about 1,500 deaths every single year. The Mythbusters studied this. How many of you guys have ever watched the Mythbusters? You should know by now that I'm obsessed with the Mythbusters and love the Mythbusters. And they did a study. They actually had some of their own staff get drunk, get over the legal limit, and a few staff not sleep, and they tested their ability to drive on the road, and they found that those who got less sleep, those who did not sleep the prescribed amount of time, they were almost like being drunk, or actually in some cases worse than being drunk driving on the road. Sleep is incredibly, incredibly important to our lives. In fact, they've done further studies. It's not even just sleep that we need. Rest. Just getting rest is important. If you've done any kind of dieting and exercise plan, there is always a caveat that if you're training for something, no matter how hardcore that you're supposed to be training for it, what's one important thing into your weekly training regimen? A day of rest. A day of rest. If you are studying like crazy and you're cramming for all kinds of tests, they've done study after study after study to show that if you take time to rest your brain, you will do better on the test than if you cram all through the night and get to the test time having crammed as much things in your brain as possible. If rest is necessary for your body and your immune system to catch up and build the muscles that you're trying to work on and exercise, it's important for your brain to not be stimulated constantly so that you can begin to simulate the ideas that you've been learning into your memory and be able to recall them faster. Rest is necessary in more ways than just sleep. We have to take time out to allow ourselves to catch up. And what a great thing. Jesus is a model of this. Jesus is the perfect model of this. Jesus did what? Regularly throughout the Gospels. In fact, it's one of the things we see him do over and over and over again. And even though he does everything else weirdly, right? He heals one blind person by spitting in the ground and creating dirt, and another blind person by just saying, see. And yet, at the same time, he does one thing consistently. What is it? He retreats away from the crowds, and he goes onto a mountain by himself, and he spends time in prayer with the Father. Right? He pulls away from the busyness of his life and his ministry. Jesus is God. You are not. If Jesus rested, how much more important is it that you take regular times of rest? You are not God. And in fact, I would say that that's the whole point of us needing to rest in the first place. God built this into our nature, and he gave us an example of it in creation so that we would recognize that we are limited beings and we must depend on him and slow down and focus on him regularly. I think this is part of the purpose of it. So I want to give you some really, really practical tips. Some people complain that I'm never practical in my sermons. Sorry about that. I don't like to prescribe things because our lives are all different, right? I like to give principles that I think are applicable, and you guys need to find out how they apply to your own lives. And if you want to have a discussion at any point about how something applies, I'm more than willing to have that conversation with you. But today, I want to be more than applicable. I want to give you principles and actual things to do that I think will help you learn how to use your time better in the idea of rest. The first thing, the best thing that I've ever heard about time is that you do not prioritize your schedule, you schedule your priorities. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden," right? He didn't say, if it happens on your daily to-do list and you get to the time for it, come to me, right? There's a command. Come to me. You have to make the priority to come to Jesus. You have to make the intention and make it an important thing, or you're not going to do it. You're never going to accidentally fall into a relationship with Jesus. Just like you'll never accidentally fall into a relationship with another human being. It takes time, right? You must develop it. You must be intentional about it. And if you're not, then you're going to lose that relationship. You're going to begin to fall away from that care, that concern in your life. Let me tell you a little story. When I was in my undergrad, I sang in a barbershop octet. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. I don't know what I was doing. I'm not a singer. I'm not a great singer in any way. I just followed the, it was great there was an octet, not a quartet, because there was another guy singing my part, and I just had to stand close enough to him to hear what he was singing and kind of copy what he was doing. But when my good friend, Kelly Reed, put this octet together, we were in a small little college of about 150 students who are on campus daily. And he grabbed eight of us who were some of his closest friends, and he said, I want to create this group, call it the Average Joes, and we're going to tour around to churches, and we're going to sing barbershop songs and gospel songs. And he got us all excited about it. Then what he did is he took a sheet of paper and he created a grid. And in that grid, there was every single day, including 24 hours of the whole day, broken down into 15-minute segments. And he gave it to all of us. He passed it around. He said, put an X through every single segment that you are not free and you can't practice with this group. You want to guess how many segments were free throughout the week? Literally one. Literally one. Do you think 15 minutes a week would have been enough for us to practice and then go touring? Probably not, right, Brenda? We need a little bit more than 15 minutes a week. And so Kelly said, this is ridiculous. This is silly. If you want to make this important to yourself, you want to be a part of this group, free the time. Here's the day and the time we're going to practice for an hour every single week. Be there and commit to it or don't. I don't care, but it's your choice. You either make it a priority or you don't. Seven out of the eight that he originally asked moved things around to create space to be a part of this group because we all wanted to do it, right? How many of you have had similar experiences before where you've been able to move things because something's important to you, right? How many of you have done that? In order so that you can do something that you find highly important. This is an illustration of this idea that we don't schedule, prioritize our schedule. We don't look down at our schedule and say, oh, here's all the things that I need to do. Now, let me see if I can prioritize it. Instead, we must come up with a list of our priorities, and then we must schedule our time to do our priorities. Now, there's some things in life we just can't skip past, right? We can't not take care of ourselves hygienically. We can't, well, we could, but you might not make relationships after that. You can't miss sleep. You need to sleep, right? You can't not pay the bills or go to your work. There's some things in our lives that we have to do. But there is some free time in our lives that we make decisions on. And I find, for me at least, that I make horrible decisions on how I use my free time. I often use it for things that aren't restful or relaxing, but are more stress-filled, stress-engaging, that don't help me to strengthen my relationship with God, but actually maybe sometimes distance my relationship with God. And so if you schedule your priorities, and that is, I mean, you make a list of the things that are most important to you, and then you begin to look at your calendar and cut things out of the use of your time that don't fit into your priorities, and put things in that do fit with your priorities, if you don't do that, you're going to end up living a crazy, insane, busy life that is going to run you ragged and end with you unhealthy. And so we got to make sure that we do this. I love this little quote that's on this My Priorities list that I found. Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. What a great quote. Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. If something is important to you, if you would say to me right now that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing, I could ask you back, does your schedule reflect that? And if your schedule doesn't reflect that, then I could be realistic to question whether or not that statement's a true statement or not, right? Is that fair? No one's answering, because I think everybody's guilty, including myself. If you say something's important, then make the attempt to prioritize that thing the best you can. Now, you can't do that. You can't make a priority and then set your schedule by it without testing it, right? How many of you tried to lose weight before? I'm in the process of it right now. I'm trying to lose weight. I've actually lost about 25 pounds, but last week I didn't track my calories at all. So I probably gained back 5 pounds last week. But I've been really trying to track my calories. Most of you who've lost weight know this. Unless you come up with some kind of system to track how you are doing with taking in calories and how many calories you put out to make sure that you're putting out more than you take in, you're never going to lose weight, right? No matter how much you try and work at it, if you don't track it, you won't build the habits necessary for you to lose weight and stay physically fit and healthy. The same thing goes with your schedule. If you think that you're going to go home and you're going to make your list of priorities and then you're going to sit there and try and create your calendar and you're going to try and live by it, if you don't track it and actually objectively look back at it at the end of the week and see if you spent the time that you wanted to spend on the things that were most important to you, you're probably never going to develop the habits that you need to focus on the priorities most important to you. So you need to be able to track it. And it'll help you, because as you look at your week and you look at the things that you spent your time on, as you track through that, you'll begin to get a habit of recognizing there's things in your life that aren't important and you can prune them from your life. How many of you in here are vine dressers? Come on, not even one vine dresser. No, I'm just joking. I knew that no one was going to raise their hand. Bert, you're a vine dresser? Okay. Well, vines are a little different, okay? And this is why this is a regular analogy used in Scripture, that God says that he's like a vine dresser, and he calls people to be like a vine dresser sometimes. And that is that when you are growing grapevines or any kind of vine, if you don't prune away the least productive branches and focus all the energy of that vine towards the most productive branches, you will not produce the most fruit. Because all of your energy inside of that plant will be split, and it will be going to a branch that produces no fruit equally as it goes to the branch that produces fruit. And so the branch that produces fruit will produce smaller and less flavorful, less big, and important fruit. In your life, if you don't look at your life and actively prune out of it the things that are worthless towards your priorities, they will steal from the branches in your life that will produce the kind of priorities, that will produce the kind of fruit that not only you want, but hopefully as you are trusting and surrendering to God's will, that God wants for your life. Some of the things that they say practically to do to get rest: have a bedtime set every single night and stick to it. How many of you guys go to bed at the same time every night? Good. Good for those of you. Those who you didn't raise your hand, you're in my boat. Let's work together to create a pattern where we go to sleep at the same time every night so that we get the right amount of rest that we need. The other thing is, put your phones away and your tablets away from your eyes for at least an hour, even a TV screen, for at least an hour before you need to go to bed. Because these things produce a fake kind of light that actually stimulates your brain in a way that doesn't allow for you to get the kind of sleep that you need. You need to disconnect from these devices in order to get sleep. And then the last thing is, you need to get exercise. How many of you, when you've gotten exercise regularly through the day and you've really spent time exercising, when you go to sleep at night, you're like, oh man, I fall asleep in like 2 seconds because my body's just tired. Yeah, that's the way it works. We are creatures meant for physical labor, but most of us are sitting behind desks and doing paperwork. So if we don't get the physical exercise that we need, we're going to have a hard time falling asleep at night. These are some just practical ideas to help you put a priority of rest in your life so that you will be refreshed and renewed by that very thing God has designed you for, so that you might be most effective, most fruitful for Him. Second thing, you cannot do everything. Okay? Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens. How many of you feel the weight of this world on your shoulders, although you're carrying it by yourself almost? Yeah, a few of you. I feel this way very often. Those of you who are lowering your hands, I don't like you. But we are called as Christians to trust God, to trust that there's some things we're called to do, some things we're not called to do, some things we must do, some things that we aren't called to do at all, though they may be very important. We can't do everything, and so we have to lay some stuff to the side. And really, this is ultimately about trust in God. Because when we lay the things down that we're not supposed to do, that we're not called to do, and we don't do those things, we're trusting that God is going to be the one who picks that thing up if we don't do it, right? If it's important to Him and He wants it done, and we're not the ones to do it, then He'll pick it up. Some of you know this. I've had conversations with a few people around here who I felt like were doing too much, and I fired them from roles that they were doing. And my intention, my heart in this, is not to be mean or angry or bitter or to try and hurt people's feelings or anything like that. It's that I've hated watching other leaders in other churches never be told that they're doing too much, and so they start to do everything poorly, and they really aren't focusing on the very things God has given them the most passion and the most talent for. And so I want to make sure that I'm the kind of leader that watches for that in all of you and helps you to focus on the things that God is really calling you to do. So never feel afraid to say no, and never feel afraid to let something drop, because God will pick it up. Now, if God keeps putting it on your heart, maybe He's calling you to drop something else to pick up that thing, because maybe that is the thing you are called to do. But be careful with picking up too much stuff. You can't carry it all. Jesus uses the analogy of a yoke. Now, in Jesus' day, He would have been very, very familiar with this. The title that was given to His work is, He was a tecton. Now, a tecton, we usually translate carpenter, and yet wood was very, very rare in His day. So Jesus was much more likely a stonemason. He would have worked with stones mostly. But tecton was a pretty broad-ranging title. And so it really meant he was a handyman. He kind of did everything. Well, one place that he probably worked with wood often was replacing and repairing and building new yokes for beasts of burden. A yoke went around the necks of two beasts of burden so that them carrying it together, they shared the load, and the two of them had less load on themselves because they were working in tandem. They were working together. And so Jesus says, let me be a beast of burden with you. Let me carry some of the weight of your life. Or actually, he kind of insinuates all of the weight of your life, because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus says, come, let me carry the things you can't carry for you. Trust me, surrender to me. And that's really what it's all about, is trust and surrender. If we surrender to God and allow Him to take control of our lives, and we focus on the things He's telling us to focus on, we are letting ourselves be the limited creatures that we're supposed to be, and we're allowing God to be the unlimited creator God that he has promised us to be, that he'll take care of the things that he doesn't call us to do. So rest then becomes a blessing, right? Rest doesn't become some kind of curse that we must go and find time to carve out of our schedule and, I got to rest today, I suppose. Rest becomes something we seek after because we're fully engaged and surrendered in Christ. We're trusting in him. And so we can rest easily knowing that he has everything else taken care of and in control, right? Rest becomes a blessing. How many of you come home exhausted and tired and from having a long day at work or something else, and you're basically coming home and going into bed? How many of you have done that before? Is it work to find your bed? Is it really hard to find your bed? Are you just like, I can't even make it to bed. I'm going to just sleep here. No, when you get home and your soft bed's waiting for you, what do? You fall into it, and it's just, it's so good, right? And becomes a blessing to you. And so the same way, rest in your life should be that kind of a blessing, that when you have the time to be able to schedule rest and make rest important, it's a blessing to your life. Last thing, patterns of rest. We're going to kind of fly through this a little bit because I'm running long. The Sabbath, surprise, surprise. I wish I could extend time here a little bit. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. I'm going to talk about patterns in your life, but you cannot become a slave to these patterns. Jesus was mad at the Pharisees because they heaped more burdens on the people than rest was given in the day of Sabbath. Because of all the rules and regulations that they put around the Sabbath to make the humankind, the human race, a slave to the Sabbath, Sabbath ceased to be a tool used by God for refreshment, renewal, and rest. And it began to be a tool for the enemy to put some kind of burden of guilt and shame around a people. So even though I'm talking about patterns here, regular practices, do not let yourself be enslaved to some kind of thing that adds a burden to your life. It will completely ruin the idea of Sabbath. But let's look first at this idea of daily patterns. For me, I have to start my day connecting with God. If I don't start my day encountering with God, not only am I a nasty, disgusting human being for the rest of the day, but I probably won't do it for the rest of my day, right? As things come at me and things in the day get busy, it'll be nighttime and I'll be ready to close my eyes and go to sleep and I'll be like, I thought I was going to have time to spend time with Jesus today. And I never had time. I never was able to get through it in all the busyness of my day. So if I don't start my day with an encounter with Christ, I'm probably not going to do it. That's my pattern. But your daily pattern might look different. Maybe lunchtime is your best time, a time where you have free and you can dedicate your lunchtime to spending time encountering Christ and seeking after Christ's will. Maybe it's right before bed in that hour that you don't sit and look at your screen. Maybe that's the best time for you to. Whatever works for you, create a daily pattern of committing to time that you spend encountering Christ and letting him fill you up so that you have the sap, the energy to produce his fruit in your life. Weekly time. God gives us a pattern in Scripture of a weekly Sabbath for a reason, that we would take a break once a week and we would just focus it on God. How many of you take a Sabbath every week where your focus is rest in God? A few hands. My hand should go down because I don't often do that. We should develop patterns where once a week we are taking time intentionally to put aside the other busy things of our lives and we're focusing on God. What about monthly time? Monthly time, here's a goal that I've set for myself. My goal is that one day a month I would spend an entire 24-hour period, an entire day in silence and solitude with Christ. That I would spend one day a month. Now, have I done it since I've set this goal? No. But I'm working towards it, right? And I'm trying to free up and schedule my time in such a way that I'll have a day every month where I just rest before the Lord and I listen to him, and it helps me to reflect and think through my last month and prune the things off of my life he wants me to prune, to add the things that he wants me to add so that I might be fruitful for him and not just for myself and what I want. If I'm not spending that time listening to him, I guarantee you I'm going to be a less good pastor, a less good husband, a less good father, and I will fail at life in general. I need to focus once a month on Jesus Christ. Yearly time. We've got this built in to our schedules at work, right? How many jobs don't give vacation these days? Almost every job. In fact, there's federal laws and state laws about vacation time and whatnot. We understand on a secular level that you can't just go at it 24/7, 365 days a week, that you need extended periods of time throughout the year where you just get away from everything, go to a beach or just sit in your home, whatever it is, and you rest and you get away from all the pressures and the stresses in your life. So make sure you develop into your life yearly patterns where you're getting away from everything and you're getting rest. Friends, if we follow this advice, I think, if we learn to be a people who prioritizes our lives and then we schedule the things most important to us, if we begin to be a people who understand that we can't do everything and we're allowed to leave some things on the cutting room floor because God will take care of those things and we have other things God's focusing us on. And if we become a people who live a pattern of daily, weekly, and monthly resting in Christ and renewal in Christ and yearly renewal in Christ, then we will be a people of rest, a people of Sabbath. And we will come to this table, the table that we're coming to celebrate this morning. And we will worship not as some kind of sense of obligation. We'll not come to this table with a sense of guilt, but we'll come to this table free of all of that. And we'll come to this table as a table of blessing that fills us up and gives us energy that we might go out and serve the Lord. Let us come before this table in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that you've given to us of rest, that you have taught us through the Sabbath and through your Son Jesus that we must rely on you and we must be resting in you in order to be the beings you've created us to be. Help us to let go of this idea that rest is something that's evil and that steals time from us. Help us to recognize that rest is a part of your purpose and is a part of your design for us so that we might trust in you in our rest. Lord, this morning as we come to this table and we choose to rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ through his death and through his resurrection, we pray that we would be filled up with this food, that we'd be filled up with this food to go out from here to do your work, whatever it may be, and that we might be fruitful in you, that we might be a part of the sacrifice of Jesus as we give our time to you in this world and we prioritize you among all other things. We pray for those who can't be here with us this morning. We pray that you would be with them in the places that they are. And as communion in our quarterly basis goes out to them and to their homes, and Lord, as they are ministered to by our deacons and by other members of our church, we pray that they would be blessed by your presence with them and that they would see their time away from us as a way of rest and renewal for job well done and that they would be in prayer with you daily, seeking you still to the end of their days. Lord, we trust in you and we give ourselves to you in this way, coming to this table the same way your Son taught us to, by praying this prayer, Lord, that our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.